Turn back this morning to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6. Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 6. And we come this morning to the Word of God, and we want to look at the subject this morning of three great lessons for life. Three great lessons for life, as they're found for us here in the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. With the Word of God open before us, let us bow in prayer and seek His help for the preaching of His Word today. Our God and our Father in heaven, we come again before Thee in prayer this morning, and we thank Thee already for a sense of Thy presence being here today in Thy house. Lord, we thank Thee for these hymns which have reminded us about the grace and the goodness of our God. Lord, we thank Thee that as Thy people, that Lord, Thou will lead us through. Lord, Thou will lead us on with Thyself, and that goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. Help us to rejoice in our salvation. Help us to rejoice today in our standing in God. And the Lord, today we pray now as we come to Thy Word and the preaching of it, Lord, I pray for Thy Spirit. Lord, I confess my inability and, Lord, my weakness today. Lord, I need Thy help and I need Thy strength to rightly divide the Word of God. And so, Lord, I pray for Thy Spirit in the preaching of Thy Word, and also for all those that would now listen on. May Thy Spirit flow from the pulpit into the pews. And Lord, may there be a word in season to each and to every heart. Lord, come and bless us today and show us Christ from Thy Word. We pray all of these things in the name of our Savior. And we pray, amen. Throughout the Word of God, we read of many great sermons that were preached to multitudes of crowds and also to individual people that resulted in great spiritual blessings and even times of revival from the hand of God. As we look through Scripture, we can read of many great times when revival came in biblical times. You think about the example of the prophet Jonah, as Jonah went into the city of Nineveh. That city of Nineveh, which was the heartbeat of the Assyrian Empire. And Jonah went and he preached the word of God, the need of repentance and faith in Christ. And we read how that pagan city experienced revival and was converted and turned upside down by the preaching of the gospel. Another example this morning is the memorable sermon of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. It was that sermon that Peter spoke about the life of Christ, His birth, His perfect life, His death on the cross, but also His resurrection and His ascension back up to glory. And it was as Peter preached that day that we read around 3,000 souls were saved through the preaching of the Word of God. Or consider as well the example of the Apostle Paul. As Paul stood in Greece on Mars Hill and he confronted the Greeks about their idolatry and their pagan beliefs, and he spoke about all their unknown gods, and yet he uplifted the one true and the living God there on that day on Mars Hill. All of these sermons, as we said, they resulted in spiritual fruit and in blessings from God. And it is, of course, the preaching of the Word of God today that is the means that God has given us and promised that He will bless. And it is as we come to Matthew chapter 6 this morning that we read what is without doubt the greatest sermon that has ever been preached. And that, of course, is the Sermon on the Mount, which was spoken by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We read at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying." And so from the beginning of Matthew 5, right through to the end of Matthew chapter 7, we read about this sermon which Christ preached to the multitude that day. No doubt it was a sermon of great length, a sermon of great teaching, and I don't intend to preach that long this morning, you'll be glad to know. But this sermon was one that involved many great lessons and truths that the believers and unbelievers had to hear that day. And so it is simply this morning that we want to think about one of the topics that we read in this Sermon on the Mount. Our passage is found in Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. Words which give us lessons, I believe, as how we are to live our lives. And so today, very simply, we want to come and consider this subject of three great lessons for life. Notice the first lesson that we read in these words of the Savior. First lesson we learn is that there is a character to be avoided. A character to be avoided. Because as we come into this passage, we quickly learn that the Lord Jesus Christ, before he teaches us the way that we are to live and the things that we are to do, first of all, he starts with a warning of what we're not to do. He shows us how our lives as Christians is not to be marked out in this world. These lessons in Matthew 6 are very practical teachings. Teachings that we are not only to hear today from God's word, but we are to apply and to practice in our lives. And so we see that Christ tells us there's a way that we are not to live if we are believers in this world. In this character, we notice that there's a command. A command. The beginning of verse 25 says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." Again, in verse 31, we read, "Therefore, take no thought." And verse 34, we read again, "Take, therefore, no thought." Three times in quick succession that the Lord gives the command, "Take no thought." Immediately we see that this is written in the imperative tense. This is a command. This is what the Lord expected from his people. He wanted them to not only hear it, but to be obedient to his word. The Lord was seeking to show the necessity. You are to obey. You are not to take thought for your life. And yet, what does it mean this morning, you may ask, to take no thought? Now, it's important to say here that the Lord is not saying that we should not think about our lives entirely. Of course, it is a good thing to be organized. It's a good thing to make plans and to think about the future and situations that we're going to face perhaps this week. But rather, this command is telling us that we're not to worry, we're not to fear, we're not to be anxious in our life. The Greek term that is used there for taking thought, it means to be full of care. It means to be full of burdens and troubles, that our head is bowed down by the pressures of life. It's an overthinking of things that come into our lives. Times when we're overcome with difficulty and everything that we're facing as we live on this earth. Dear believer, today, such an attitude is not to be found in our hearts. Whilst we realize today it's very easy to say these things, it's very easy to hear that, it's much more difficult to put those words into practice. And yet what we must realize first and foremost today, that this is a command from God. Take no thought. Can we say truly in our hearts that we're obedient to such a command in all of our lives, personally, today? Well, there's the command, but there's also the concerns given in verse 25. The concerns, because Christ goes on to say, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on." And there we're given a list almost of the different concerns that can come in and trouble us in our life. There's a concern over earthly things, over temporal things, the food we eat, the things we drink, the clothes that we put on our back, all earthly things, yet very basic needs, but things that can trouble us in life. Of course, without food, without drink, we will not be able to survive and get by in life. And so these are very legitimate things to be concerned and worried about. Yet the Lord says that even those basic needs, you should not be worried. You should not be anxious. Time and time again, of course, we're commanded in Scripture to fear not. 365 times, in fact, we read that command, "Fear not." You think about the words of 1 Peter 5, verse 7, very well known. Yet it gives us the command of casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And so, believer, today, do not be concerned, whatever the concern is in your life, if it's over some earthly thing, some financial thing, some material thing. Instead, do not be anxious, but today, be at peace. Cast it on God, know that He careth for you. There's the command and the concerns, but there's also the challenge in this character. The challenge. At the end of verse 25, the Lord asks the question, is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? In other words, what the Lord is really saying here is our lives just merely living for day by day for the things of earth? Or is there something more to our lives, something more than the earthly and the temporal? And of course, we know that there is. The Lord was seeking to show them spiritual things, to tell them about those things which are eternal and everlasting. The things of earth, they will fade and flee, but the things of God will stand and stand forever. Again, the challenge is given in verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit onto his stature? And the teaching of this challenge, what the Lord is basically saying in verse 26, is that there is no benefit to worrying in life. We're not able to add one cubit to our stature. And there's two ways that we can think about those words. The first way we can interpret those words is it can relate to our physical height. Even by worrying, we cannot add 1 centimeter or 1 millimeter to our height. It not only speaks about height, but it also speaks about our age or our span of life that God has given us. You see, even when we worry about things, we're not able to add 1 week, 1 day, 1 hour, 1 minute, 1 moment, or 1 second to our lives. And therefore, the Lord concludes, take no thought. Worrying in life will not benefit you. Rather, it will hinder you. It will cause you to become downcast. It will cause you to doubt God and His provision that He has provided and promises to provide. Corrie ten Boom said about worrying, Corrie ten Boom said, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. And so often, if we're honest with ourselves, are our lives not marked out by worry, by cares, by burdens, anxieties? And yet we are told today the Lord comes and says to us, take no thought for your life. May it not be that our lives are consumed with concerns, but may we be challenged from the Lord today to trust and rely on Him. So the first lesson that we learn today is there is a character to be avoided. Take no thought. But the second lesson we then see is that there is a care to be acknowledged. A care to be acknowledged. Because as we continue on through Christ's teaching here, we notice that He causes us our attention to be turned onto His creation. He shows us the things which He has made and the care that He has over the things that He has created. The first image is given in verse 26, where Christ says, behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither do they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And as we think about the care of God, which must be acknowledged today in our lives, I want us to think about these words in verse 26. Because here there is a great picture of sustenance. There's a great picture of sustenance. Because verse 26 is seeking to show us that God has a care and control over even the smallest things in life. Here, reference is made to animal life, wildlife, the fowls of the air, yet part of God's creation. For in Genesis 1:21 it says, and God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Even the birds have been made by the Lord, and so God has a concern over the smallest things in His creation. And so He points us to behold, look at, take time to consider
the fowls of the air, the birds in the sky. We're told that they don't sow. We're told that they don't reap. We're told that they don't gather in the barns. In other words, the birds are not wise enough to make provision for the future or make provision for the long term of the things they will eat and how they will get by in life. And the image, of course, is given of a farmer. A farmer is one that would go out and sow the seed, plant the seed in the ground. That seed over time would grow. It would germinate into the plant, into the crop. And then there would eventually be that time of harvest where he would reap in the crop which he had sown. And then he gathers it into his barns to supply him over the winter months. And yet we're told that the bird does not plan in such a way as the farmer. But Christ still says, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. You see, that's where we see sustenance. That's where we see the sustaining hand of God, that God is one that supplies all of the needs, even of the birds, for them to get by in life. And you know, it's funny, as I was writing this sermon this week, as I was thinking upon this verse, I was sitting in our sunroom at home, and there was a sudden bang on the window. And I didn't know what it was. I looked out on the garden, and there on the garden was a bird that had hit our sunroom window, and there was a hawk standing on top of that bird which had fallen, trying to kill it. I tried to shoo away the hawk. It went away. But for that bird, it was too late. I saw that bird struggle for life, tried to help it, but sadly it passed away. It died on our garden. And you may wonder, why am I speaking about that? But even when I thought about this first, the fowls of the air, and I thought about that bird in the garden, I could say that was a bird that until its last breath was sustained and supplied by God. Even the smallest thing of his creation, yet God took a care for it. And is that not the same in our lives? Whether we're saved or unsaved, until the day of our death, the Lord is merciful. The Lord is good. If you're unsaved today, the Lord has been good to you to bring you to the house of God, to hear his word preached to your heart. If you're saved, you know that the Lord will strengthen you. The Lord will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And so the Lord provides. He says at the end of verse 26, are ye not much better than they? Of course, the Lord gave the answer to those words in Matthew 10, verse 31. Where he says, fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. In other words, just as the Lord sustains the birds, so God will supply all of our needs, materially, physically, but also spiritually until the day of our death. The Lord supplies. Of course, the Lord is the one that also gives life to us all. He's made us in his image in creation, but in a spiritual sense, the Lord is also one that gives life. He gives life everlasting. We were born in sin, born dead in trespasses and sins, yet the Lord hath quickened us through salvation. He makes us alive. And of course, we have God's word today, which feeds us. It speaks about the birds being fed by the Father, and so the Father seeks to feed us, give us spiritual food from his word. Christ, of course, called himself the bread of life, the one that sustains and strengthens. And of course, the greatest picture of provision today was at the cross. At the cross of Calvary, where the Savior went and he died and shed his blood in place of sinful man. That's the care. That's the greatest care. To acknowledge today that there was a God who was merciful, a God who sought us even when we were hiding from God, had no interest in him, yet the Lord sought us and he bought us by his redeeming blood. What a care God has for us sinful people, wretches, and yet the Lord has a care. Do you know what it is today to have life in Christ? Or do you know what it is to be saved and have life everlasting? See today that the Lord is the only one who can provide for such a need, give you spiritual life, and sustain you. There's a picture of sustenance, but there's also a picture of strength. There's a picture of strength in verse 28. This is the second care we are to acknowledge, because the Lord, again, points us to his creation. He says, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin." And our minds are now taken away from the wildlife, the animal life, to think about plant life, botanical life. Again, part of God's creation. And God says, consider the lilies of the field. The lilies which are a great picture of beauty. Lilies which are a symbol of life. Lilies, of course, which the Lord Jesus Christ was prophesied in Song of Solomon to be the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley, a precious flower, as it's recorded in Scripture. And the Lord tells us to consider the care that I have, even for the lilies of the field, because they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And that's where we see God's strength. Because those words, "they toil not," literally mean that they do not become weary, or they don't fatigue. The Lord, in his goodness, does not even cause one single lily or one single flower to be killed or to be destroyed if it is not his will. That's his power over his creation. The attention to detail that God has over all things. Of course, the flowers rely on the Lord. They rely on the rainfall to be sent. They rely on the sun to shine in order to grow. And of course, that's all given by God. And so it is for us as well that we are to rely on God. Look to him for strength that we need to grow in life. Not to become weary or fatigued, but to be strengthened day by day and renewed by his Spirit. Paul could say in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Well, there's abundant wealth of strength found in the Lord today, yet how often are we claiming that strength in prayer? Are we crying on to God that he would come and fill us, give us the strength that we need to get by in life? Yes, today we must see that God has a care over his creation, the fowls of the air, the lilies of the field, but a greater measure, he has a care for us, his people. What was the last thing that the Lord made in the book of Genesis in creation? The last thing that God created was man. A man was placed at the pinnacle of God's creation. And therefore the Lord is one that has an interest in us because we're made in his image. It's only through his care, the sustenance that he gives, the strength that he supplies, that we're enabled to breathe, to get by, and to live day by day for him. And so may we not take such things for granted. But today, as we sit in God's house, may we be in awe and in wonder of the compassion and care of our God for us personally as his people. God has not failed us. God will never fail us. He'll never forsake us. But instead, he has loved us with an everlasting love. And therefore today the second lesson in our lives is to acknowledge his care. The care of God towards us, his people, and his creation. And so we've seen that there is a character to be avoided. There's a care to be acknowledged. But the third and final lesson this morning is that there is a confidence to be adopted. A confidence to be adopted. Because as the Lord finishes this section of teaching, as we come to the end of Matthew 6, we see that the Lord desires that we would have a confidence in him. See, the confidence can be drawn from the words of verse 32, the second half of verse 32, where it says, "For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." Of course, this entire passage, it's all building up to culminate in this climax that we would have a confidence in God. So far this morning, as we've considered God's word, we began by looking at ourselves, the character that's not to be found in our lives. Secondly, then, we looked at creation, the things around us. But But at this final point, we're considered to not look around, not look to self, but to look above. See your heavenly Father. See that he knoweth that ye have need of all things in your life. And again, we read this word, your heavenly Father. That's already been used in our text today. It says in verse 26, your heavenly Father feedeth them. And now in verse 32, it says, your heavenly Father knoweth. And this is a term which the Lord uses that we would seek to understand. Why is he calling us his heavenly Father? Well, again, he's reminding us that we have a relationship with him when we're saved. We're brought into the family of God. He is our heavenly Father. We are his children when we are saved. And so we've been brought into his fold and into his family. But he's our heavenly Father, one who pities his children, seeking to emphasize that the Lord God is one that is in heaven. The Lord God is in glory. He has authority. He has power. He is supreme and above all. And he is our Father, the Lord God of heaven. We can claim as our spiritual heavenly Father. What a blessing that is. And as we think about God being in heaven and think about his power and authority, surely then that shows us that God is able. God is able to meet the need in our life. It says that he knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And that little verb, knoweth, should bring encouragement today to our hearts. Because in the Greek, that little verb, knoweth, it means to see the need with the eye. And to perceive that there is a need in the life. And so when we read these words, it's not speaking about a mere head knowledge of God that he knows. But again, it's showing us that God looks into our lives. God perceives the need and he sees it in its entirety. He sees exactly what the need is. He is fully aware. We could even say the Lord knows the needs in our lives better we know them ourselves. And therefore, dear Christian, you may think today that nobody else knows the difficulty in my life. Not even the dearest friend, the nearest person in my family knows the difficulty I'm going through. Today, remember, your heavenly Father knoweth. He sees the need in your life and he will provide and meet you at the point of that need. His knowledge is all-encompassing because it says he knoweth that ye have need of all these things. No matter how great, no matter how small the need may be in our lives, the Lord can meet us all at that point today. His care ensures that we will lack nothing. David could say, and we sang it today, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord will supply all needs that we will lack nothing, will not want for anything, because we have all that we need in Christ. And so today, as the people of God, let us adopt such a confidence. Oh, not a confidence in ourselves of who we are, but a confidence in the God that we serve and the God who is our Father. We're gathered here today to praise, to worship, to magnify his name and him alone. And then let us have confidence to know that he will get us through this life. He will provide for us. And so in closing this morning, as we draw to the end of our message, we must ask the question, do you know this God? Do you know the Lord as your heavenly Father? Are you saved today? Can you say that this God is my God, that I am his and he is mine? If not today, why do you not come to him? See that when you come on to the Lord, he will have mercy upon you. If you confess your sins, cry on to the name of the Lord for salvation, we're told that he will accept you. He will save you. He will not cast you out. Instead, today he will have forgiveness and he will pardon you from your sin. What great lessons today for life. That there's a character to be avoided. That we're not to take thought. We're not to worry. We're not to be anxious. Why? Because God has a care. Let's acknowledge that care today. Think about the fowls of the air. The Lord feedeth them. Think about the lilies of the field. They don't toil. They don't spin. The Lord strengthens them. And then let us have confidence today that even as the Lord looks over that creation, he looks over us, his creation as well, individually in all of our hearts and all of our lives, that the Lord will bless. He knoweth that ye have need and of all these things. And then in verse 34, the conclusion is, take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Don't worry about the future. The Lord knows the end, of course, from the beginning. And so the Lord simply instructs us to seek his kingdom first. Put him first in life and you'll not go wrong. Put your hand in his hand and let him lead you through the journey of your life. Whatever pitfall, whatever valley, whatever mountain you have to climb, go through with God. Hold his hand, knowing that he will care for you. He will strengthen you. And so today, may we acknowledge his goodness and his grace in all of our lives and praise him for who he is and what he has done for us. May the Lord be pleased to write these words on our hearts this morning. We're going to bow in a word of prayer. We'll seek God's face in the attitude of prayer, please. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we come again before thee in prayer this morning. We thank thee for the privilege to have thy word to our hearts. And Lord, we realize the instruction that we have received today from God, Lord, the rebuke in our hearts. Lord, we confess that so often we are worried, we are fearful, or we dread to think about what's coming ahead in the future. And Lord, the circumstances we face, they trouble us in our hearts. Lord, help us not to take thought for our lives. Instead, help us to be overcome with thy care. Lord, we thank thee that thou art a God that is not unaware of our needs, but a God who sees the need and knows our need before we even ask for it in prayer. And we praise thee most of all that thou art a God that can meet us all at that point of need today. We pray for all of those gathered in, Lord, for those thy people, Lord, for the needs in their lives, Lord, meet them today. Lord, strengthen them, sustain them, help them to walk on in faith and trust in the Lord. But most of all, those that are unsaved, who know nothing of the saving love and tender care of the great shepherd. Oh Lord, help them to see Christ today. Help them to see how they stand before thee in sin. Lord, help them to see a Savior who desires to save them. Oh Lord, may today cry on to the name of the Lord and call upon him, and may they be saved. Lord, bless those who would leave now, and bless us who would continue on around thy table. Help us on this day to glorify thee and to worship thee in spirit and in truth. We pray it all in the name of Christ, and for his glory alone we ask. Amen. We're going to sing hymn 475. Hymn 475, I do not know what lies ahead, the way I cannot see, yet one stands near to be my guide. He'll show the way to me. We're going to observe the Lord's table this morning, so those who cannot remain, we just ask you to leave during the singing of this hymn and the rest of us to gather downstairs in the pews for communion, please. But we'll stand as we sing hymn 475.